Shall we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16? Tonight the message is entitled Wise Words to Live By Part 4. So obviously the last three Bible studies were also wise words to live by. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are actually a series of short sermons, about 15 of them in all. Chapter 10 then begins the next section of Proverbs, which are short statements. It's been said short statements drawn from long experiences, spiritual sense and common sense put together in these Proverbs of mostly Solomon. Solomon wrote about 800 or 900 of them. In this section, Solomon is teaching his sons and also us about living the blessed life. He will say that righteous living will result in a glorious future, both here and now, and especially in the life to come. But wicked living will result in a tragic end that will never, ever end. And Solomon, throughout this portion of Scripture, will teach us to not just settle, to not just say what is acceptable, but to go beyond that, to go beyond which is acceptable and to seek after that which is best. For example, when I give the illustration often, when a couple is dating, a young couple, they'll inevitably ask, how far can we go before it enters into sin? You know, what kind of kissing can we do? And I remember one youth minister talking about this years ago. He says, well, can we peach kiss, prune kiss, or alfalfa kiss? And it was like, what does that mean? He goes, well, some kisses are like peaches, and others are prunes, and then others, of course, are alfalfa. So what kind of kissing is allowed in a dating relationship? And the point, though, is not how far can we go, but how holy should we be to really honor God, not to push the envelope, get as close to sin as we possibly can before falling off the ledge. But how about let's get back to the middle, get back into the center, being under the glory of God, being as godly as we can be. And in Colossians chapter 3, we read the same principle. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, are you a believer in Jesus? Well, yes, you are raised with Christ. Then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For the reason is you died. Your old man that sought after all those worldly things, that guy's dead. You died, and now your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, if we've been seeking those things which are above, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so now from chapter 10 on to about chapter 30, we see these wise words to live by. And now we come to the fourth installment of that here in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, I do like how another version of the Bible, it's called the Living Bible. It's really not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but I really do like how it puts this verse. It says, we can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hands. So it even kind of rhymes, doesn't it? We can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hands. So we plan out our lives, but yet we also should be praying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Isn't that true? People will justify all of their actions and their words, and self-justification is the rule of the day. So all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The final court of arbitration is not one's own conscience or one's own heart and mind. We read in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. All that matters is what does God's word say. So God help us from trying to justify ourselves, but instead may we be fully concerned with what God's word has to say. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord. You have a job? Commit your work to the Lord. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, the scripture says. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Now, this is the opposite of what the world thinks. The world thinks if we follow our hearts, then we will end up doing what we want. Kind of let your conscience be your guide, follow your heart, and then eventually you'll find out what you're to do. No, the Bible here is saying if we commit ourselves to doing whatever we do for God's glory, commit your works to God, whether you feel like it or not. Commit your works to doing God's glory, be a doer of the word, then your heart and mind will follow. See, it's not that the heart leads to actions, but here he's saying the actions will actually change the heart. The actions will change the heart. You know, do an action, your heart will follow. That's what he's saying here. Do the will of God, and then your heart will get into it, whether you feel like it or not. Verse 4, the Lord has made all for himself. Why were you created? For him, not for you. Some people think, well, God created me and he wants me to have a happy life. There will be happiness involved if you and I understand that we were created for God's will, not for ours. So the Lord has made all for himself. Yes, and then he says, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, this is interesting because, yes, God did create all things, and even wicked people. Now, he did not create them to be wicked. God never sins, nor has he tempted anybody to sin. But yet, God did make people, and there are many of them out there that are wicked. And they are destined to eternal destruction. So the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, God does not want anyone to be doomed. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the problem is, there are people out there that don't want to come to repentance. They don't want to believe in Jesus, and therefore they are unsaved. And should they die in unbelief, they will be judged. But even in their judgment, somehow, some way, God is going to receive glory. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 19. In verses 1 through 5, this is now at this point in Revelation, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, just before Jesus returns with us, his bride, to establish his kingdom over the earth. Verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Again, God has made all for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom. True and righteous are all his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication and has avenged on her the blood of his saints shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So people will praise God for the judgment of the false religious, economic, and political system of the Antichrist once it's destroyed, along with all those who supported him. God will be praised by you and me, and by those who somehow, some way make it through the tribulation and did not receive the mark of the beast. Alleluia, her smoke rises forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. We will praise God when he will judge the wicked. He will receive glory in that. And we will say he's fair, he's right, He's true. And those people only have themselves to blame for their destruction because God was more than fair, gave them ample opportunity. Just like he did with you. Did you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord the first time you heard about him? Probably not. How about maybe, the 20th or the 50th? Or maybe tonight you've heard about Jesus over and over again. Maybe you're watching us online and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord and you've heard it over and over again, but now all of a sudden it's starting to click and you realize, man, I'm going to be judged if I don't get saved and only Jesus can save me. And now you want him to save you. Well, how many opportunities have you had in the past? Many. How many opportunities did I have before I got saved? Many. Because the Lord is merciful and patient, but someday his patience will run out. And even so, when he judges the wicked, he will be glorified. Verse 5, everyone proud in heart, those who think they're so great and a bag of chips to go along with it. He who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Isn't that interesting that the proud, should they all join forces, they will all be punished? It is satanically insane of men and women to think that they can somehow win in rebelling against God. Somehow they can rebel against God and they think they're going to win. That is satanic delusion. And we read about the ultimate satanic delusion in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. So the way I see it, the end times prophecy is any day now, Jesus will come back to rapture the church. We will then have a 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven with him. But people of the earth are going to be judged. The Antichrist will come to power and he will deceive the nations. And so 7 years of tribulation. But then at the end of that, chapter 19, Jesus of Revelation, Jesus returns with us to establish his 1,000-year rule and reign. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. There will be no sin. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. There will be no evil, no wicked. Animals that were once predators are now going to become herbivores. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The wolf will lay down with the lamb. In all of his kingdom during that day, they will neither raise up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's going to be a time of total peace. But then at the end of the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, including Gog and Magog, and to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. These will be people who survived the tribulation but did not take the mark of the beast. And they will be allowed to go into the 1,000-year millennial rule and reign of Christ. They're going to have long life expectancies, but eventually they will die. They will have children, and their children will grow old and then die, and then their children will grow old and so on and so forth. Finally, at the end of 1,000 years, you have a generation of people, not you and me because we're in our glorified bodies, but earthly people who have yet to taste death for themselves. A generation will exist at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ that will never have known sin. All they've known is the righteousness of Jesus throughout the whole world. And so Satan will be let loose and he will deceive them. Then they will have a choice whether to remain loyal to the Lord or whether to rebel against the Lord and join forces with the devil himself. And so many will join forces. The devil will deceive them. Their numbers will be as the sand of the sea. And then in verse 9 of Revelation 20, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. This will be Jerusalem as God originally intended. And No problem for the Lord. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was then cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, and his false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Somebody say amen. So, though they join forces, and they will, none will go unpunished. Best to be on the Lord's side, I'd say. Verse 6. In mercy and truth. Oh. So both have to exist, that atonement is provided for iniquity. The payment for our sins, that we might be atoned at one meant with God. Mercy and truth have to be together. And then this next thought, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So there's two thoughts there. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. God is righteous. In his righteousness, he therefore must judge sin. Righteousness demands judgment. But God is merciful. His judgment cries out, his righteousness cries out for judgment, but his mercy cries out for pardon. So they're mutually exclusive. You cannot be both just and truthful, you can't be both just and merciful at the same time unless God did something. And he did. On the cross, that's where the righteousness of God was satisfied. The truth that sin brings forth death was meted out in full in Jesus Christ. But also, that's where mercy is extended to all who believe in him. So in mercy and truth, atonement on the cross is provided for iniquity. Our sins were paid for in full, but if somebody will not come to faith in Jesus, then his death and resurrection will do them no good. They will be judged. And that brings us to the second thought of verse 6, that the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. That's why the fear of the Lord is so vital. It was the fear of the Lord that brought me to the cross, the fear that I was going to go to hell, and I needed a Savior. The fear of the Lord brought me to the cross, but then the cross revealed God's mercy and his grace and his love. And so there you have at the cross where truth is satisfied, but also mercy is freely given to all who believe. And the more we fear the Lord, the more we continue to depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, this raises an important question. How can we make sure that our ways are pleasing to the Lord? What must we do to make sure that we're pleasing God? We don't want people to be at odds with us, do we? We don't want enemies. Well, how do we make sure that our ways please the Lord? I'm glad you asked. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9, we read that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. How do we get the knowledge of his will? Through the Bible. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So to get the Bible in our hearts and our minds, why? That you, that I, we, may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Not just pleasing him, but fully pleasing him. So the more we get God's word in our hearts and our minds, and the more we devote ourselves to doing his will, our ways will then please the Lord. And then he says, even our enemies will be at peace with us. May walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I've been a believer for many years. And I've read through the Bible many times. But I'm amazed how each time I read through the scriptures, just how much is in there that I did not know before. And every time I read through the Word, I try to read through the Bible once a year. I even have this really cool app on my phone that you just follow, and after a year's time, in fact, on New Year's Day, it gives you the day off. I don't know why, but it does. So then you pick it up the next day. But every time I read through the scriptures, I'm amazed at how much more I am discovering about the Lord, about myself, and how he wants me to walk with him. So increasing in the knowledge of God all the time, so that our ways would be fully pleasing to him. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. It's not about the economy. For righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's better to be righteous and poor than to be rich and wicked. Now, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This is very similar to what we read in verse 1. Go ahead and make your plans, but be flexible to God's will in every step. Make your plans, but blessed are the flexible. They will not be broken. Now, in the next few verses, Solomon is going to instruct his sons about the duties and responsibilities of ruling over God's people. He's going to say, this is how the king should be, and if the king is like this, then the people will be like that. Okay? Divination, the ability to discern things, to understand, to be able to determine right and wrong, is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. So he's telling his sons, do not take bribes. Do not be swayed by politics or special interest groups. Speak only that which is right. Verse 11, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So he's telling his sons, you be fair to everybody and make sure that in the economy there is fairness and equality. So he's telling his sons. This is what we should be screaming to our elected officials. Make sure that fairness and honesty is distributed to everybody. Period. Verse 12 should be taught to them as well. It is an abomination for kings or senators or congressmen to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. In other words, be right before God and do what's right by men. Righteous lips are the king, are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Notice he says, a righteous king will love those who speak righteous things. So be righteous. As messengers of death is a king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. The king has the decision between life and death. A wise person is going to try to please the king. Fear the king, try to please him, and those messengers of death will not show up to your door. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. So if we please the king, he will be to us like the cloud and the latter rain. In other words, we're going to flourish and be fruitful. Now, these king things all depend on whether or not the king is going to be righteous. If the king speaks right, judges right, lives right, and will treat others right, then the people will follow and will be blessed. But if the king is unrighteous, then he will create a culture of unrighteousness and it will end badly for everyone. Solomon began so well. But as time went on, his train jumped off of the tracks of righteousness into all sorts of selfishness and wickedness. Against God's word, Solomon amassed much money. Silver was as common as stones during his days. He multiplied horses from Egypt. That's what that which God told him, do not do. He multiplied wives and concubines. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And he even married many foreign women who the scripture warned, and it came to pass, they turned his heart away from God, and he began to worship the gods of his foreign wives. As a result, the people followed suit. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to power, and Rehoboam was responsible for dividing the nation, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Too bad Solomon didn't heed his own words here. Otherwise, it would have gone well for the people. These king things that Solomon spoke of in Proverbs, not fulfilled in him, certainly not fulfilled in Rehoboam or many of the other kings that followed, but they are all fulfilled in our great King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks right. He judges right. He lives right, and he treats others right. He, in his wrath, has sent out messengers of death. He has. In one sense, I'm a messenger of death. And here it is. Repent and believe in Jesus, or else you're going to be judged in hell. That's it. Every believer is a messenger of death. Death is coming. One out of every one of you, and myself included, will die. Man, the odds of death are staggering, aren't they? And then the judgment. But wise men will appease the king, try to please him by making him the Lord of their life, believing that he's risen from the dead, and in the light of his face, he causes you and me to flourish and be fruitful. So these king things that Solomon was talking about, all fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. As we read in previous Proverbs, when somebody exercises wisdom and understanding, oftentimes prosperity will follow. But in this case, if push comes to shove, may we always choose wisdom and understanding over silver and gold. Wisdom and understanding over silver and gold. Now, it could be that God may move you on from the Memphis area to some other place out of state, or within the state just on the other side. I sure hope and pray that should he do so, that you and whoever would be mindful of spiritual things, making sure there is a spiritual home wherever you think you want to go, that it's not just about the money, that it's not just about the job, but it's about the things of the Spirit. I've heard too many people that have moved away that say, I just can't find a church home. Well, why'd you leave? Well, my job. Well, get another one. Why didn't you just get another one? I mean, I see help wanted signs up all over the place. Everywhere. Just make sure that if you're moving, it's for spiritual reasons, not just for physical. It's much better to get wisdom than gold, and understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So may we always choose wisdom and understanding over gold and silver. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. When you die and you're a corpse, what are you going to carry with you? Nothing. And having food and clothing, do you have food? Do you have clothing? Thank God you do tonight. With food and clothing, with this we shall. This means you make up your mind to be content. I've had food today. Good food. I have clothes on. You're welcome. Therefore, I am to be content. May God grant us the wisdom and understanding of contentment, not just seeking after the bigger and better and chasing the dollar to far-flung places. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. The highway of the upright is the way of life that is straight and narrow. It's straight, no turns, and narrow. It's easy to fall off, isn't it? And it's always going upward. The pathway of righteousness is always going upward, and sometimes it's a hard climb, is it not? Especially when there are all these off-ramps and all these people standing at the off-ramp saying, hey, come over here, check this out. This will be good. This is fun. This is wonderful. It's easy. You're going the hard way. Come the easy way. We just had a vacation last week, and we went to this one place, and as we're walking through the shops, there was this bar, and this lady standing out, come on, tequila, come on, cervezas, come on, man, it's good, come on, please. And of course, that's never been my thing, so it's like, I looked at her and went, ah, you know, I wasn't going to go there. But yet, it's amazing. I smiled when I did so, so it wasn't that rude, but it's like, No, I don't like to vomit, so no thank you. But there are so many temptations and people standing at these off-ramps. There's the highway of holiness, and it's straight, it's narrow, and it's up, and it sometimes is difficult, especially when people are saying this other way is easy. But those off-ramps, every single one of them, is a pathway that leads to destruction. May the Holy Spirit keep us on the straight and narrow path of righteousness. Being right before God and doing right by people. Verse 18, often quoted, sometimes a little bit misquoted, but here it is. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Be careful about boasting. Be careful about self-promotion. If you're a believer in Jesus and you and I, we start to self-promote, the Lord has a wonderful way of pulling out the rug from underneath us to humble us. But God is good when he does so, because it is truly for our own good. You know, there's this the verse in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a statement that's true, absolutely. If a person's proud, God will resist them, but he gives grace to the humble. But here's the deal. God wants to give us grace. He is a God who blesses because he's a blessing God. But if we dig in our heels and we promote ourselves and become prideful, God can't, won't bless that. So what does he do? He pulls the rug out from underneath us. He humbles us. We fall flat on our faces. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed at this humiliating thing that's happened. And the Lord's like, all right, now I can bless him. Like, Lord, that hurt, and I feel like a worm. Good. Now I can bless you. I couldn't bless you before because you were too high and mighty, John. You thought you were so cool. Goofball. Now God can bless. Verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, with the nobodies, than to divide the spoil with the proud. Be content with little while being righteous with righteous people. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. Heed the word wisely. You'll find good. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. No one will ever regret trusting God. Gee, I wish I hadn't trusted God. No. We read in Romans 10, verse 11, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You will never regret trusting God. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. The more we increase in our learning, the more our speech will be seasoned with the grace of God, with the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we're told, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's the goal, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Somebody's acting like a fool and you try to correct him, that's a waste of time. In fact, it may come back to bite you if you try to correct a fool. Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. You get into a wrestling match with a fool, and now you have two fools wrestling each other. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips, ever increasing in the knowledge of the word of God. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. By the way, who benefits from the honeycomb? We do. Who benefits from your pleasant words? Others do. You're the bee, making the pleasant honeycomb-like words for others to consume and be blessed with. That's what God wants to do. I really believe we need to remember the word others. It's about others. God has blessed you and me, has he not? We're good to go. What about others? May we give them pleasant words. Be like the honeycomb, sweetness to their soul and health to their bones. Verse 25. This verse is also a repetition of Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. I feel it in my heart. I think it in my mind. I'm letting my conscience be my guide. It seems right, but its end is the way of death. We are not to embrace Pinocchio theology, where Jiminy Cricket tells Pinocchio, always let your conscience be your guide. No, we're always to let the Bible be our guide, regardless of what we think or feel. Because the way that seems right ends in death. Verse 26, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Hunger is a good motivation for a person to go get a job. I'm hungry. Get a job. Go to work. An ungodly man digs up evil, trying to find dirt on people, trying to discover evil and dirt in others. And once he does, it's on his lips like a burning fire. That's the ungodly. May we not spread gossip and slander about others. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Have you heard the phrase, loose lips sink ships? How many relationships do you know that have been damaged beyond repair because of somebody spreading dirt? Sharing things, bad things about others, gossip, slander. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we're told, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for others. For love will not uncover, but will cover a multitude of sins. That's what love does. Love doesn't want to put people in their place. Love does not judge. Love covers. Love thinks no evil, does not take into account a wrong suffered, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It is a failure to uncover dirt about others and then share it with other people. That's the ungodly person. Verse 29, A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. And he winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. He's the schemer, the scammer, the con artist, trying to lead the righteous off of the righteous path into a violent off-ramp that always ends in violence. Verse 31, the silver-haired, is an older guy or older gal, is a crown of glory. But notice the word if. I'm old, therefore I'm wise and good, right? Mm-mm. If it is found in the way of righteousness. That's a big if. There are many old people who have loved God for many, many years and are a great blessing to be around. But there are a lot of old people who have lived carnal lives and they have nothing to say that we would want to hear. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger. Well, I have a hot temper because I'm Irish. I have a hot temper because I'm English. I have a hot temper because I'm a human. That's what it boils down to. But he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit better than he who takes a city. Self-control is far greater in God's eyes than crowd control. Self-control is greater in God's eyes than crowd control. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. But every decision is from the Lord. Now, God here is not encouraging gambling. Because truthfully, gamblers lose much more than they win. That's why casinos are so big and beautiful and extravagant. And why they offer such wonderful buffets at ridiculously cheap prices. They keep the gamblers well fed so that they can keep on gambling. Because casinos win and gamblers lose. That's just how it is. Now, this is not a study against gambling. That's not the point at all. But when he talks about the lot cast into the lap, he's not talking about gambling. He's talking about what happened originally with the high priest, how he was given this breastplate amongst all of his other high priestly robes and garments and whatnot. He had this thing that was basically a pouch, had 12 stones on it, each precious stone representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Inside this pouch, he kept two things. Who remembers what those two things were? The Urim and the Thummim. We don't know what they were. Some people think it was, you know, different colored stones, and one meant yes and the other meant no. Should we go here? You reach in and pull out one. If it's the yes stone, you do it. If not, if it's the no stone, you don't. And then God said he would speak to them through the Urim and the Thummim. Years later, Israel kind of developed this thought that maybe God would speak through lots that are cast. Like dice, in a sense, like it's like the Urim and the Thummim, but yet we're not high priests and we don't have access to that. But we want to know the will of God, so we're going to assume that we can cast these lots and therefore determine the will of God. And they looked at this verse and it says the lot is cast in lap, but every decision is from the Lord. This thought that they could have their own little personal Urim and Thummim, or their own personal lots, even was in the hearts and minds of the early disciples before the Holy Spirit came upon them. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, and after he ascended into heaven, but before the Spirit came upon them, we see the early church casting lots. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Peter prayed right beforehand, Lord, show us who you want to take Judas's spot. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. He became the 12th apostle, or the fifth beetle, or whatever you want to call him. Apparently, though, Matthias wasn't God's choice. There was another guy who rose up who even claimed that he was an apostle and seemingly did much more than the other apostles as far as ministry and establishing churches and penning the pages of Scripture. Who was this other guy that seems to have risen up to be God's choice? It was Paul. So they cast the lot before the Holy Spirit fell. After the Holy Spirit fell, then eventually Paul comes on the scene. So in a sense, verse 33, again, let me read it. The lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. I think it's more akin to verses 1 and 9, where we're told, make your plans, make your decisions, but you better be flexible to God. He might have some totally different plan in mind. Be flexible so that you don't come unglued. My plan didn't work out. So, are you a child of God?
Yeah.
Is he your father? Yeah. Does he promise to provide for your needs according to his riches and glory? Yeah. What do you have to worry about? Sunday morning, we're going to read about Jesus telling the disciples, let us go to the other side. They were on one side of the Sea of Galilee. They were going to go to the other. And they got into a boat, Jesus with them. And guess what happened in the middle of the sea? A storm arose. And they came. They were panicked. Now, I'm telling you this not so that you don't have to come Sunday. You do. They were panicked, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat in the stern on a pillow. They woke him up. Lord, do you not care that we're all going to die? He said, what's up with you, you of little faith? And he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they said, who can this be? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Here's the point. They did not know who he was, truly, and they did not believe his word faithfully. Because his word was what? Let us go over to the other side. And when Jesus says you're going to the other side, nothing, not even a storm in the middle, is going to stop you. Why do we become so worried and unglued when we see things not working out? Because we don't know who he is and we're not trusting his word. It's that simple. Well, how are we going to fix that? Read the Bible. Get the word of God in your heart. Find out who Jesus is. And believe that what he says is true. Believe what he says is true. And then instead of panicking, you'll be able to ride on those waves like it's a roller coaster. Lord, look, this is cool. Up one wave, down another. Woo! Again! Can you imagine what it would have been like had they really known who Jesus was and had they really trusted in his word? Man, that storm would have been fun. They're like, hey, we're bulletproof. We're not going to drown. There's no way. Jesus told us we're going to the other side. Woo! May God help us to go through this life. Yes, make your plans. But let God guide your steps and be glad about it. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, for this amazing portion of Scripture here. Wise words truly to live by. Not just wise words to know, but wise words to live by. Lord, help us to live according to your word. Lord, on the straight and narrow path, there will be people this week that will try to persuade us to take their off ramps. Lord, may we not do it. May we not go there. Lord, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, for your glory. And Lord, help us to trust you every step of the way, even when the going is tough. Even when the storm is battering us in the face and the climb is difficult, help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.